Well, all good things must come to an end, and we're done with our Braveheart series, and today we're going to start on a chick flick, so I hope you guys get ready. Equal time. And let's hope it's not equal. I might preach David and Goliath one more time. But today I'm talking to you about Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. And many people, you know, we talk a lot on Sunday nights, or not Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, that we speak in Christianese in the church. And we use terms that a lot of times even Christians don't understand what these terms mean. And Redeemer is one of those terms that we throw around in the church, and a lot of people don't know what it means. And I always go back to when I was a kid, when you got stamps at the grocery store. You remember that, when they would give you stamps, and then you could take them back and you could get merchandise when you fill out these books of stamps. And do you remember what that was called? You got to redeem your stamps. It meant something. That little book of stamps meant something. Redeem just means to purchase back. And what we don't realize is what Adam had in the Garden of Eden, we lost. We lost that relationship. The whole Word of God is all about the restoration or the redemption of His people. See, God created Adam and Eve in that garden in a perfect environment, and that's what He wanted for every child. He wanted to be able to come down and fellowship and be intimate with every person. And when Adam sinned, He brought a curse on the earth. Sin brought a separation between us and God. And God didn't get worried. God didn't say, oh my, what am I going to do now? He already had a plan set in place. He was going to send His Son so where He could redeem us. So we understand what redemption means. We understand what it means to be redeemed, to be purchased back out of slavery, really, brought back into a relationship. But I want you to understand that Jesus wants to redeem more than just your salvation. There's a lot of Christians that I'm sure they're going to heaven, but man, do they live sorry lives. They're just sad. They're joyless. They're fruitless. Living below what God has called them to do, and they think it's okay. That's just the way Christians operate. No, sir, I'm sorry. That's not the plan of God for our life. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants to be prosperous. God wants us to be full of joy, full of peace. And if you're living beneath that in any way, I've got good news for you today. He wants to redeem you. He wants to bring back your joy. He wants to bring back your worth. He wants to bring back things in your life that Adam and Eve had in the garden. We pray this on Saturday night many times. Lord, let it be on earth like it is in heaven. Do you believe that we could experience heaven on earth?
Yes.
At least part of it?
Yes.
Part of it? I believe we can. I believe sin abounds. And because of that, there's disturbances that we have to work through. But I believe too many Christians are waiting for their inheritance. And they think their inheritance is all in heaven. And I've just got good news. Jesus has already died. Right? And the will has been read. The will has been read. So I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait to heaven to be happy. I don't want to wait to heaven to experience the goodness of God. And I don't believe He wants me to wait. So if you find out today you're living below what God has called you, let Him redeem you today. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. It's about the eighth book of your Bible. So it's after the Pentateuch, it's after the first five books, and then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Four chapters. And I was awful hard-pressed not to read all four chapters to you today. But you can thank the Lord I'm not going to, but I am. You're going to feel like I am, because I'm going to read a bit. So Ruth chapter 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband." Now, I just read that like no feeling, nothing. But if you put yourself in her shoes for just a moment, can I just read this one line one more time? "So the woman," that's Naomi, "survived her two sons and her husband." Her husband died and her two sons died. There's not a person alive that wants to outlive their children. This was a sad state. "She arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." This is not part of my sermon, guys. But America needs a visitation of bread. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us. Father, we just lift up this great nation that you have blessed us with. Father, we pray for a visitation of the Holy Ghost in America. Father, we need you so bad. We need to be redeemed. We need your touch in America. And we just lift her up before you. In Jesus' name. So therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way and returned to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, he said, "Go return to each of your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in your house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they wept. They lifted up their voices and they wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you and return to your people." And she goes on, she says, you know, the custom of that day was that if she could have more children, that they would marry these daughter-in-laws. And she said, "I'm way past that time in my life." So verse 14 said, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' The town gossipers were out, in other words. And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now when they came to Bethlehem, it was the beginning of barley harvest. And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of the grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, notice that, she happened to come to the part of a field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came back and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given unto you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Father God, I just come before you right now. Lord, my heart is so full, and that word is so full for us to glean today from the truth of your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would lead my words, but that you would open the ears of every hearer today so that the Spirit would impart life to them. So we're not just talking about a story, but Lord, life is coming from the throne of heaven. And Lord, it's under your wings today that we find refuge. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to introduce you very quickly to some of the characters. Naomi, her name means pleasant or delightful. Elimelech, her husband, means my God is king. They're sort of the main role in this story. If you can think of this as being a play, and you see the first scene comes out, you're going to get introduced to Elimelech and Naomi, who were godly people. They were of the tribe of Bethlehem, or the Ephraites, that they lived in Bethlehem. They had two sons, Mahlon, which means weak or sickly, and Chilion, which means failing. There's a famine in the land, and they decide to move to Moab, which is a different country, but it's close to Bethlehem. It wasn't that far away, but it was not part of Israel. And you may think, well, what do we know about Moab? Well, let me tell you a little story. Do you remember when Lot got delivered from Sodom? And he comes out of Sodom, and they think they're the only ones alive on the earth. And so Lot's daughters come up with a plan to get dad drunk and to have sex with dad so they can get pregnant and have children, because they don't think there's any other men out there. It was incest. It's never right. I should have got an amen. I should have got a loud amen. It's evil. It's wicked. So of one of those children that was born comes Moab. Moab is not a Christian nation. It serves a different god. It serves the god Chemosh, which Chemosh, part of that idolatry, part of their ritual of idolatry there was children's sacrifices. They literally sacrificed their children on the altars to this god, for the lack of a better term, who was not a god. So you see how wicked it is. Oh, I just got to say it. It's exactly what we are doing today in America. We are sacrificing our children on the altars to foreign gods that is not a god over America. It's called abortion today. Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly right. The same old sins are being revisited. You get it? So these were a very evil people. Even Isaiah chapter 56, 6 tells us there was a curse to the foreigner. What tells us, chapter 15 tells us about the curse that's placed upon Moab. Chapter 56, verse 6 tells us that the curse will only last until that foreigner, now listen to this because this is mercy, until that foreigner turns to God. Then the curse will be lifted. And that was spoken over Moab. It was spoken over people that didn't serve God. He says, there's a curse over your land. There's a curse over these people until you turn to God. Then the curse is removed. Bless the Lord. It's still the same today, isn't it? As long as they turn to God. So the story goes, Naomi and Elimelech and their two children have to leave because there's famine. At least they feel like they have to leave. So they leave Bethlehem, house of bread. That's what that term means. And they go to a foreign land that's full of idolatry. And one of the very first things that happens is the husband dies. Now, several people have experienced that, even in this church. But it's just a little different in this day. Because there is no Social Security. What does a woman do if her husband dies in biblical days? It's rough. If their children don't take care of them, then they have to beg or prostitute themselves, by and large. That wasn't always the case, but that was by and large what would happen. So when your husband died, you lost a great amount of security. But when your sons die too, you're in dire straits. So Naomi still has her two boys who find wives and marry women there in the city of Moab, which means they're Moabites, which means they are accustomed to serving a different god. So we don't know what happens to these children, only that within 10 years, the whole male line is dead. Now we have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, and she says, I've heard that the famine is gone now in Bethlehem, and I'm going home. And the daughter-in-law says, we're going to go with you. And she says, no, don't come with me. Why? You're just an extra burden, really. I can't hardly provide for me, much less provide for two. And I don't have a son to give you. I can't help you. This is an impossibility that I would ever have a son that you would wait for to grow up to become your husband. The best thing you can do is go back home. So Orpah, even though she loves Ruth or Naomi, she cries, she weeps, she turns and goes home. And one of the things that Naomi said to her, go back to your people and to your God. Did you catch that? But Ruth had a different experience and a different prospect or aspect of her life. The name Ruth means friendship. Friendship. She refused to leave her mother-in-law. She said, no, I am not leaving you. I'm going with you, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And as long as you live, I will be with you. That was her conversion right there. That was her conversion to Judaism, to serving the one true God. Naomi accepts it. And so they head back. When they get back to town, the people says, that's Naomi. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara, which means bitter. It gives you an insight into her soul. Feelings are not necessarily right, But they're not wrong. What are they? Their feelings. She is exposing her soul here in the scripture, opening her heart up, and she's saying, the Lord's been mean to me. I'm a bitter woman. But Ruth is showing something that is extremely rare in these days. Commitment. People are not committed to hardly anything today. Marriage, friendship, a church. You let something better come along and they're out of there. We've had friends before. We had a friend for 15 years. We were close friends. And something happened and they departed from us like we were nothing. Not, they will not speak to us to this day. After 15 years of friendship, what's wrong? What's wrong with people? Where is the value of commitment? You look at Ruth and you see something special. You see that this lady is committed to her mother-in-law. And you see that God honors it. God begins to reward her. So Ruth goes to Naomi and she said, I need to go out and glean the fields. We don't understand exactly what that was, but according to their law in the Jews, they left the corners of their field. They would not harvest the corners for foreigners and widows and stuff could come and reap the corners of the field. But also after your harvest, people would come in and get your harvest. What was left, the gleaners, the poor, the poor people could come in and clean up your field and pick up maybe enough to survive on. And that's what Ruth was asking for. I just want enough to survive. How many Christians have come to the place in their life where they say, I just want to survive. I've given up on happiness. I've given up on being fruitful, being successful. I've given up on all those pipe dreams. I just want to survive. That's sort of where they're at. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but it says, and she happened to come into the field of Boaz. She just happened into the right field. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Can I tell you a term that the church needs to divorce? It's called luck. We are not lucky. That is the word that Lucifer comes out of. We're not lucky, we're blessed. Our steps are ordered. So when good things happen, don't think, well, I was lucky to be at the right spot at the right time. No, sir, luck had nothing to do with it. Your steps have been ordered by God to get you to the right place at the right time so that you would receive the blessing. She just happened into the right field, where she met a man. This wasn't love at first sight. I don't believe that. I believe that God is preparing hearts. There was more customs. Boaz was a generation older than Ruth. He was the age of Naomi and Elimelech, not the age of her daughter-in-law. It was very inappropriate for him to make a suggestion or to show any kind of romantic feelings. And I'm telling you what, when you read this word, there's one thing that you're going to come out of. Boaz was a man. See, we don't even know what that means anymore, do we? I'm not saying he was masculine. I'm saying he was a man. Our little boys today don't know what that means. guys, we got to teach our kids, our little boys, what's it mean to be a man? It doesn't mean machoism. It doesn't mean that we know how to curse. It means we know how to treat women. It means we know what it's like to be kind and courteous. It means we know what it's like to help people when they need help. It means we know how to fish and how to hunt. No. I don't. I digress. She happens to go to this field. It just happens. It's called divine providence. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The path of the righteous gets brighter each day. God has a path for you. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11. We quote it all the time. A plan to prosper you, not a plan to do you harm. You ought to understand God's got a path for every person. And on that path is the blessing of God. And you may wonder, why am I not experiencing the blessing of God? You may be off your path. Because sometimes we try playing follow the leader. Leapfrog. Can I get ahead of the Joneses? Well, God has not called you to get ahead of the Joneses. God's called you to stay on your path. And on your path, because you're special, has the blessings that's going to mean something to you more than anyone else. Your path may not appear to be that blessed to other people, but for you, that's the path of blessing for you, because God designed it for you and He knows you better than you know yourself. Stay on your path. Stay receiving the benefits of God. So the divine providence didn't just work for Naomi and Ruth. It works for you. God has a plan for your life. But with saying that, let's give equal time. So does the devil. The devil's got a plan for you. And if you turn to the right or to the left on your path, you're going to find out real quickly, the devil says, yeah, come on this way. Come on. And you know what? It just seems like that path is wider, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. And boy, doesn't it look great? Oh, buddy, Satan is just the best artist in the world. He just paints that path up and makes it look so grand and glorious. And woo, look at all this cut here. Fun, fun. And little do you know that disaster is ahead. Don't go for the counterfeit. Stay with the true. God loves you and God has the best for you on your path. Stay faithful to God. Divine providence. So she goes out, and the very first thing we see to Boaz, and we don't see the story of he and Ruth for a second. You know what we see, and you probably missed it? He goes and talks to his harvesters. He talks to the servants. He's very kind to them. And they're very kind back. You see a relationship not of harshness. You see a kind man that is relating to the people that work for him. You want to know the true heart of a person? Find out how he treats the people that are under him, that work for him. Find out how he treats his animals. Not cats, that's not... No. They don't qualify. Then Boaz says, who's that young woman? And they know. They know because the gossip has went around town. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And she's a hard worker. She has worked all day long to get some things for her and Naomi. She's only rested for a little while. Next thing you know, he's having a conversation with Ruth. He's saying, daughter, stay in this field. And you hang with my young women. Why? because it was not uncommon for women to get raped in the field. That's right. You could get harmed in the field if you get out away from people, because there's other people that will do you harm. Stay by my young women. And then if you get thirsty, you go and you get to drink out of the water that my servants have drawn. Then he goes back to his servants and he says, hey, throw down a little bit extra grain. You take care of that woman. Why? Was he seducing her? I don't believe so. He was respecting something that he saw in Ruth that was taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. It wasn't that, hey, that's a good-looking woman. Let me do what I can to get attention. No, it was, I want to reward her because she's good. She's taking care of Naomi. That's so respectful. Okay, go off the cuff a little bit here. When you're a young guy, you're always wanting to impress a girl. Yeah, come on. Bow them head, boys. It's true, and you know it's true. And if a little girl is wise, she will watch how you treat your mama and how you treat other women. And if you are respectful, they'll say, that's a keeper. He knows how to treat women. He's not disrespectful. That didn't cost you anything. Not part of the sermon. But you can thank me later for embarrassing you. So she bows to Boaz as a matter of just respect. And she says, thank you. I don't know why you're doing that because I'm a foreigner. But thank you for your kindness. And he says, I'm just repaying what you're doing. And that's called provision. Provision. God is providing for Ruth and Naomi through a man and through her labor. Too many people have heard the message of prosperity and they keep going to the mailbox expecting the check to come in when they're too lazy to work. And the Bible says that He will reward the work of your hand. If you want to see the prosperity of God, go to work. Be diligent. The Bible says that we ought to know our flock. You know what He's saying? If you're a sheep herder, be the best sheep herder. If you work in a restaurant as a waitress or a waiter, be the best waiter or waitress. Be that one that when people come in, they say, I want her to wait on me. She attends to every care. You see what I'm saying? Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Give your attention to that, and you'll watch the prosperity of God come into your life. Through these hands, through your hands, God will bless you. I don't have a lot of hope for the person that prays for prosperity and runs to the post office all the time saying, was it there today? Did I get a check? Did I get a check? Somebody give me something. Can I say, nobody's ever given me anything. Oh, I mean little things. But by and large, what I have has come through diligence and hard work. And I believe that to be the teaching of the word. I believe God will prosper us. I believe fully in prosperity, but I believe it's going to come because you're going to work at it. So Ruth goes home and she tells Naomi, she brings in her grain, and Naomi looks at this and thinks, where'd you get all this grain? You've been stealing. I thought I told you. She looked at it and she said, this ain't right. Gleaners don't come home with that much. You see, Boaz poured it on. That's the way God does. God pours it on. God is a God of abundance. God is not a cheapskate. God's a God of abundance. So the same generosity that we see that was in Boaz is the generosity of our God. He will abundantly supply your need. So she goes home and she shows Naomi and she says, this ain't right. No gleaner comes home with this amount of grain. She said, where were you at? She said, well, I just happened to wander into a guy's field called Boaz. You ever heard of him, Ruth? Yeah, I heard of him. That's my husband's cousin. That was Elimelech's cousin. And Ruth thinks, well, that's good. And Naomi thinks, no, that's not good. That's great. Because he's our kinsman redeemer. What's that mean? Don't forget, I'm from Moab. I don't know what your customs are over here. That means he has the right, if he wants to purchase back everything that Elimelech and I sold because we were starving. The part of the story that you don't really see right off is when they headed to Moab, they got rid of everything. When you get rid of everything and then you lose your sons, so you don't have a son anymore, you don't understand this, but your name comes out of the book of Israel. Because you don't have someone to pass your things down to. So no longer are people going to read about you in history that you have been a child of Israel. That don't mean much to us, does it? But there is a book that does mean a lot. It's called the Book of Life. And you want your name to be written in that Book of Life. And it's going to come because we have a kinsman redeemer that bought us back when we were poor and destitute and sold everything we had to the enemy or to someone else. So she says, here's what I want you to do. Now, this gets perverted in the gospel or in the pulpits all the time. People see this as seductive, and this is not a seductive thing. But she says, I want you to go. And after the harvest, and they was gleaning. They were basically breaking down the barley so it would become wheat so they could use it. And they would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away. You'll see that in scriptures, other scriptures. You may not understand what that is. But after that, they're going to eat a big meal and then they're going to go to bed. And I want you to slip in at that time. And I want you to find out where Boaz is sleeping. And I want you to go and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And us being Americans, we think, ooh, sexual, sexual. No, not sexual, not sexual. It's not seductive. She uncovered his feet because she knew when you have cold feet, you're not going to stay asleep very long, are you? You're going to wake up, and at night in Israel, it gets chilly. And she wanted that man somewhere in the middle of the night to wake up and say, who's that gal at my feet? And that's exactly what happened. Remember I told you that it would be improper for Boaz to make a move on Ruth because he was a whole generation older? So if there was going to be an initiation, it was going to have to come through Ruth. So when she laid at his feet, that was her initiating a proposal of marriage. There was nothing sexual about it. She wasn't seducing him. She was just saying, I'm willing if you're willing to redeem us. And she said, I understand that you're our kinsman redeemer. And he said, yes, I am. And he said, there is one closer than me. And he said, it's right, only right that I check with him first. So he goes to the city the next day, stays at the city gate, gathers 10 guys together because it would be legal. And he says to this man, he said, you're the closest person. And I just want to see, do you want to redeem Naomi and Ruth and purchase back their land, give them back their inheritance? Would you like to do that? By the way, if you do that, you get to marry Ruth. And he wants to do it until he hears about Ruth. And this man may not be married at the time, but he evidently has someone that his inheritance is going to go to. And he says, no, I can't do that. It's going to mess up things for my inheritance. So he says, I can't redeem him back. And then Boaz steps up and he says, well, I can and I will. And they trade sandals, which, you know, anytime you trade sandals, you know that's a business deal gone good. So custom of the day. So they swap sandals. Good picture. The men of the city understand. In Leviticus 25:25, it says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if the redeeming relatives comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother has sold. So basically, he was going to redeem them and bring them back into the family. He buys them back and buys back their property. Everything that once belonged to Ruth and, Naomi and Elimelech comes back into the family. Their name goes back into the archives of Israel, to where now Elimelech and his seed, God blesses. History would tell us that Boaz did not live a lot longer than this, by the way, that he didn't live a whole lot longer. But he lived long enough to get her pregnant. Pretty good. And I don't mean that rough. I just mean in this custom, that was a good thing. They have a son. They call him Obed. And Obed had a son, and they called him Jesse. And Jesse had a son, and they called him David. And this Moabite, who is serving other gods, will be found in the heritage of Jesus Christ, our King. God will rescue us if we allow Him to rescue us. That's redemption. That's redemption. To go from being someone who believes in child sacrifices to being in the lineage of Jesus. You know what? She was there with another woman who was a harlot. You know, today we would say, don't shake my family tree too hard. You know, Jesus said, no, shake my tree all you want to. You're going to find a harlot and you're going to find a Moabite. And I'm very, very proud of who they are, because they're not like that anymore. You know, the truth of the matter is, every one of us, we shake our family tree, we're worried about us falling out of it. I don't want anybody to know my heritage. But I'm so thankful I've been brought into a better family. My DNA has been changed, and my heritage is different. God is a God of redemption. Naomi went from being a bitter old woman to being the nurse for Obed. Now, you guys know grandmas. Grandmas are crazy people. I mean, they lose all sense when these grandchildren come into their life. And all they want to do is show you their phone. Look, look, look. Yeah, I've seen babies before. Thank you very much. I mean, they get crazy. That's Naomi. Do you remember Naomi? Who said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But she ends up being able to rock a baby that was her heritage. I got a feeling she said, don't call me Mara anymore. Call me Naomi. Because the end result is that God has dealt very good to me. There are parts of your life, every one of our lives, where sometimes it looks like God put us in a closet and forgot to let us out. I've said this many times before, but Satan takes a photograph of the worst day of your life, and then he puts it back in your face constantly. And he says, life is never going to get any better than this. Called photographic thinking. But God says, if you'll just hang with me, if you'll just stay on the path and stay faithful, there's an ending to this story that you will not be able to imagine. It's far greater than what you can think. Because I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Satan wants you to think that the Lord has dealt bitterly with you. But I'm here to tell you that's not true. God wants to bless you. God wants to restore joy to your life. God wants to redeem every part of your life. God wants to pull you out of the pit of despair, the pit of poverty, the pit of sickness. He wants to pull you out of the pit and set your feet on the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a feeling today in this church, there are some people that would say, just call me Mara. Because God has dealt bitterly with me. I don't feel like I've been dealt a fair hand. My life is hard. Been there, done that, guys. I know what hard life is like. But I want you to know, give Him time. Give Him time to redeem you. Stay in the faith. Stay in the faith. And let Him show you the end of the story. The blessing is yet to come. Stand with me. Now, I'm not promising you there's a good-looking woman out there for you, young guys. And if you're a single lady, I'm not promising that Boaz is in the foyer for you. I remember this little guy one time asking Treva's mom. She taught children's church and nursery. And he asked her this question. I thought it showed such wisdom on her part. He said, will my bicycle be in heaven? He said, because if my bicycle's not in heaven, I don't want to go. A lot of people would say, yeah, your bicycle will be there. But you don't have word for that. That's not promised in the book. And she knew that, and she wouldn't lie to that little boy. She said, honey, all I can tell you this, if your bicycle's not there, something far greater will be there for you. Some of you, the worst thing that could happen would be if a Boaz was sitting in the chair out there. Whoa. You heard that, didn't you? God just, amen. You need to quit looking for your redemption to come through the person of the opposite sex. Fall in love with Jesus. Find out who you are first. And then if God brings you a spouse, if you're not married, that's wonderful. That's a blessing of God. But don't go looking for it. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To say, God, I'm going to let you do this. Say, Eric, is that what you did? Are you kidding me? I didn't wait on God. But somehow, He led me to the right woman. When I was 17 years old, the guy who said he'd never get married, I'm like, please marry me. Even in my ignorance, God brought a blessing to my life. She just happened into that field. Come on, give me a break. How many Christians think, well, that, I don't know. I was just over here doing my own thing. And this is what happened. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. God's got you covered. If you'll trust in Him. If you will trust in Him. Quit trying to work things out yourself. And let the Lord work on your behalf. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this story of Ruth. Father, I pray, Lord, that people have heard your message today. The message of redemption. The message of hope. The message that even though right at this particular moment, life may be difficult and maybe even bitter, but Lord, we know there's hope coming. We know that good things are ahead of us because we know you're a good God and you love us. I pray right now the Spirit of God would just infuse hope into each one of us to stay faithful to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if we're not on the right path right now, that we would get on the right path, Father. That we would choose, Lord, to make sure that we're walking in tandem with you, Father. If there's anyone here that's not saved, if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, if you're not absolutely sure that if something happened to you today, you would wind up in heaven looking Jesus face to face, you need to get saved. In other words, you need to get on your path. If you're here today, I would like to pray for you. And you need to take a step of faith. You need to step out of your aisle and come on down here and surrender your life to Jesus. It's the most positive thing that you'll ever do in your life. This is not a self-help tool. This is a life-resurrecting tool. This is going to change your life. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, right now your heart is thumping. And I'm just going to ask you, step out of your seat. I heard a song the other day, and it said, when America became a nation, heaven didn't rejoice. And it had several scenarios about great things would happen in our life, but it brings no reaction in heaven. But the song went on to say, but when one soul, when one person gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. Isn't that an amazing thing? Of all the great things that could happen, the greatest thing that could happen in this life is you meeting Jesus as your Savior. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. Let's finish this prayer. Father God, I just pray your blessing upon these people. I pray, Father Lord, I know that there's some people here that maybe feel like that you've been harsh to them. Lord, they feel like they're being punished. And I pray, Lord, the blessing of God would show up in their life as they persevere and as they, Lord, continue to walk with you and continue to trust you. Lord, change their picture. Give them hope. Father, give them joy. Help us not to live below the means of what you've called us. Let them live fruitful. Let them live joyful. Father, let them live prosperous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Ray, would you come in?